I've thought about logic, and what we look at here for the most part, and in life, nobody thinks in, okay, I need to put this in a syllogism or a syllogism. They just, you don't think that way. Okay, all this and therefore that, and that's not what this is about. This is not trying to make you arrogant. Trying to make you, you know, okay, look, I can think this way to win arguments. You've done nothing if you've done that. That's not what IMI is about. That's not what Christianity is about, true Christianity. It's not what life is about. These things that we do here are simply to help you to learn to think. God wants you to be able to do that. One of the reasons we do this is because you don't know it, but you've been attacked in the way that you think from earliest time and been told not to think. And that is not saying about being under authority. Now, people love to go, well, you've been taught not to think because you've been taught just to listen to those over your authority and do what they say blindly. That's stupid. Now, if somebody's teaching you to do that, that's stupid. But we're not trying to be stupid here. There is wisdom in being under authority. There's wisdom, and there's logic in being under authority. You're going to make grave errors in your life if you're not under authority. Anyway, but this is, along with that, is to learn to think. Because people come at you, and they do. They come at you and attack you with fallacies and things that make no sense. And we'll buy into them. Talked about this before. And by the way, I need to say this again. Apologetics is not going to convince too many people about anything. If you were to, even at the last presidential election, there were a lot of people they interviewed that were thoroughly against Obama's policies. Now, you know, but they voted for him anyway. And it went that way through the first election, too. It's because people vote emotionally. Oh, this is neat to be able to vote for him. He seems like such a nice guy. He's got to be telling the truth. He's been lying for 4 years. And so you go, well, it'll be okay. He's not going to lie the next four. And we believe things like that. Brandon, can you hear me? Will you go close those doors, please? So I'm glaring less back that direction than up this direction. Thank you. Anyway, back to things. Those articles are in there with my tacky comments, and you can see what the tacky comments are. And you may have tackier comments. You're welcome to put those in there. Have a big old time. Remember, these people are, in some ways, it was tacky of me to do that. They're not here to defend themselves. And at least one of them is what you would, he was a, that's okay, that one's all right. At least one of, maybe two of them were philosophers. They teach philosophy. Sadly, is that as you're looking at the article, two of them at least, I thought, what do you teach? Do you teach propaganda? You teach the twisting of words? Is this what philosophy is? I do not believe so. Philosophy. Philo, brotherly love. Sophie, what? Wisdom, the love of wisdom. What I saw in those articles was not a love of wisdom. It was a love of self. And this is what people are needing to be set free from. Did we pray? I didn't think we did. Let's do that. Father, we ask, we must have your Holy Spirit as our teacher. So we ask that you come and fill each one of us for that purpose, that you teach us today about your logic. Thank you. Amen. We were talking about argumentum ad ignorantium, and that's what got us over into you cannot prove a negative. Okay? And this, right now I'm in old notes, so we're going to get over to new notes later on. If you're looking around for where in the world we are, let me get through this part first, and that will kind of catch us up to where we were trying to get to. And there's a booklet called The New Eye Opener. These things, this is one of these King James only things. And they've got these catchy little phrases. The New Eye Opener. If I remember right, this one was one that was a pamphlet, folding pamphlet. And, oh, I mean, it's just by itself, it is a wealth of bad, bad, bad logic. Just one page, printed front and back, they just did a fine job. But I want you to listen to this one. Remember, we're talking about the argumentum ad ignorantium, but I want you to listen to this sentence. Here we go. Here's the quote. And this is in your notes somewhere, but I don't know where yet. God wrote only one Bible, and no man can prove that this is not the New Testament God wrote according to 2 Peter 1:21. That's one sentence. Eat your heart out, Paul. If you look, you're going, where's the subject? Where's the? And listen to the, you can't not prove this. Here it is again. God wrote only one Bible. Anybody want to argue with that? And no man can prove that this is not the New Testament God wrote according to 2 Peter 1:21. Now, that thing is full of bad stuff, just full of bad stuff. First is that no man cannot prove. Okay, they've got somebody trying to prove a negative and he's demanding that we do it. But what he demands, and here's what he's saying. I've got the King James New Testament. And you can't prove that this is not the Bible that God wrote. So there. And he wins the prize. For something. I don't know. You cannot prove that God does not exist. Okay? Atheists cannot prove that God does not exist. But their inability to prove his non-existence does not prove his existence. Please, 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 please. If you're around somebody that starts this argument, just be embarrassed and leave. You know, it's just, oh, it's so bad. And I'm going to read something from Ravi Zacharias, who does believe that you cannot prove a negative. He wrote a book a number of years ago called A Shattered Visage, The Real Face of Atheism. Do we have that in the library? Anybody know? The Real Face of Atheism. Thought maybe y'all run into it. If I ever see a copy of it, I'll try to get it in there. It's very good. Very, very logical. Does a lot of good logical attacks on the attacks that are on us and upon our faith. And he attacks atheism. But here's, takes him 30 pages to get to this, you'd imagine. But he says here, by definition, atheism is the doctrine of belief that there is no God. Now, I want you to hear what he just said. Everybody, are y'all, you guys listening? Y'all awake? By definition, atheism is the doctrine of belief that there is no God. It is an affirmation of God's non-existence. Postulating the non-existence of God, atheism immediately commits the blunder of an absolute negation, which is self-contradictory. For to sustain the belief that there is no God, this is great, Ravi, to sustain the belief that there is no God, it has to demonstrate infinite knowledge, which is tantamount to saying, I have infinite knowledge, that there is no being in existence with infinite knowledge. I would not want to be on the other side of that man in a debate. Anyway, Ravi, he goes to college campuses all over the place, and a lot of different places, literally all over the world. I mean, this man is going constantly. I mean, sometimes I hear about his schedule and I go, you've got to be kidding. And he's older than I am. He doesn't walk with a limp. I'd be glad to give him one, but no, that's not true. But he is, and he goes into college campuses, and here it's kind of scary enough with you guys. Well, what about this? What about that? But I mean, he's got people that hate him and everything about him, and they come in and he'll give his statements, and maybe give a speech or something, and then he opens it up, and they come at him. I don't think they come away very good, but they come at him. All right. Now, let me see here where we're at here. We talked about listening for the hypocrisy, I think. Did we talk about that? Okay. Let me speak to that. And we've turned with me to Proverbs, please. And this is going to get us back onto our notes, I think, as soon as we do this. I want to go through this one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13, please. Verse 16. Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. What does the NAS say? Read it. 13:16? Is that right?
Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly.
Okay. Fool displays folly. They're going to open it up. This is giving you a guarantee. This is what they're going to do. Prudent, by the way, means looking ahead. Now that's maturity, looking ahead. But a fool lays open his folly. He's going to let you know what it is. Let's go back and look at our scripture, Matthew 15, and I've copied it right there. Verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. He that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, and that is Corban, which we've talked about before, by whatsoever you might have profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition. In the notes there, you'll see the law first. What a grievous thing it must be to God to look down upon those that claim his name and say, we've thrown out your law. And we think we've thrown it out in a logical fashion. We think we've thrown it out in a righteous fashion. This is what grace is. The law is the measuring stick. It is not the means. It's the basis for everything. I had someone that came to me years ago, called up and said, hey, I'm trying to figure out direction I need to go, and on a new job. And I said, okay, have you taken it through the law? And they said, what do you mean taking it through? Have you asked the law? What is this going to stop you from honoring God as God? Is this going to have you make other idols, put up other idols in your life? Is it any way going to make the enemies of God blaspheme his name? I've gone through three commandments now. You're just taking the commandments and asking questions of what's going on in my life. And he was just, I've never thought about this. The guy was in his late 30s, early 40s, I think. It never dawned on him, a good churchgoer, never dawned on him that to actually ask God's law. We could go, of course, even deeper in different ways, but that is one thing, the law first. Here Jesus did that by comparing the tradition of man, which is self-focused. Look at this, their tradition. What I would have given to my parents is I've given it to God so it can't benefit you. Well, who's it benefiting? Sure not benefiting God. You didn't put it in the missionary fund for to help the goy. Moving on. Matthew 15:7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips. By the way, I saw a mistake there. If you guys see some error in these things, feel free to raise your hand and go, hey, because I went through this pretty fast. In vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men. The law exposes the hypocrisy. The prophets expose the heart. You notice, now I bring that up. Remember, we talked earlier, just a few minutes ago. Logic is not going to convince most people of a direction to go. It might shatter their thoughts. And like I said, one of the favorite things that you should be looking, have someone say in your presence is, I've never thought about that. If you get that just kind of inside smile, don't show it outside, but yeah, good. They thought, and this is a good thing. And most people do not see their hypocrisy, but the law is there to expose that hypocrisy. But the prophets expose the heart. What do we see with prophets? Emotion. I mean, with the prophets, they may be bringing up the law, but it's an emotional type thing. And it's, well, it should be. And it's that heart, that this is the way it needs to be. When you're listening to prophets, there's that outpouring of grief so often, an outpouring of emotion. Now, in here I said, I don't think this is in my notes, this is the way it goes, but to expose the hypocrisy. Now, everybody quit looking at your notes and listen to me because it's not in here. How do you learn to expose hypocrisy? Okay, taking it. What's the it, though?
Their premise.
Okay. That's one good thing, is to be thinking of it that way. How do you learn, though? You're suddenly in an argument with it, with this person, and they're explaining their hypocrisy.
Starts before the argument began by talking with your father about having your father take the log out of your own eye.
Very good. Very good. You, in your meditations, Father, where am I being hypocritical in this law? Where am I not having a God? I mean, where am I? I'm having gods that are above you. Where am I? Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? Practice makes perfect. Practice on you. Let God expose, oh, that's me. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's. Okay? Questions? Everybody doing okay? Yes, ma'am.
An error in the notes that in Matthew, it says, at the top it says verses 7 to 9, but then it says 7, 7, and 8.
Yeah, you're right. I did that. Okay. Or somebody did that. We have found Luther. They claim their tradition honored God, but it was just lip honor. Anyway, moving on down. Their heart, which is far from God, created those traditions. Matthew, Ms. Davis, you have anything to bring up? 15:10 and 11. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles the man. And here we see that this is the first of the famous spots where he turns to the hearers. We see this in Scripture a lot, and Jesus was not concerned about making sure that the Pharisees actually believed him. Folks, they weren't going to. They were not going to. He was concerned about the hearers. Everybody, I think we've talked about this earlier, but we're going to talk about it just a little bit more. You need to learn, And you can make a note of this, but please make a huge note in your mind. Ask God, Lord, I ask that you begin to show it to everybody. That God shows you who are the energy takers in your life and when they come in. And that you must begin to not allow them to win. They will take your time. By the way, let me rephrase that. They will take the time that it belongs to God. Yeah. What about this and what about that? And I'm going to tell you right now. I got an email from someone that is a time waster. And I confronted them a while back, basically with that. You know, I gave them some truth on something. They didn't like it. And they really reacted. And I, of course, wanting to be friends, backed out on my position. No. And they went away for a while, and they've come back. I want you to hear me. I've looked at these notes, by the way, and I've thought, this isn't about logic, this is about life. As I've been going through these things, I've just kind of laughed to myself, going, oh my. Listen, folks, these people that are time wasters, they'll go away for a while. You know who I'm talking about. You know, if I was to say, okay, give me the name. How did you know that? They'll go away for a while because you go off to IMI, or you want to talk about God, or whatever. And they're used to the person that you used to be. Let's go waste some time. And they want to manipulate you into wasting that time. And I'm telling you, they are being used by the enemy. I'm sorry. I don't care how nice they appear, how close they are to you in kinship, how good the friend they used to be. They are being used by the enemy. Are they being used by the enemy every day? I don't know. But the fact is that when they come at you with these time-wasting questions, etc., I don't text me long questions to text back. You will find, I don't know, can you make a face that goes, oh, you know, I think you can do a smiley face on there, but I don't know if you can actually do the, you know, leave me alone. I'm not going to. You will probably get silence. Or just go away. Years ago, this guy, I got this email when email was first happening. It's everything that's wrong with email. He had four questions. And each one of those questions was a two-page article. And I was so aggravated, I just, from that time on, it didn't matter who it was. You got something that's long? Call me. I'm not going to sit there and waste my time trying to type all that out. It's time wasting. This person has emailed me whining, and they're not going to get anything back. They're going to get back, I've told you the truth, and I've got other things to do. And that's the truth. I do. Why? Now, I could allow my time to be wasted by this person. I know that they're a time waster, but there are people that are listening to what I have to say. This person has turned away, didn't like the way I said it, didn't like what was being said. They wanted their way. That's another little item in time wasters. They want their way. And they will manipulate you until they get it. Push and push and push and push. Why, Mommy? But why can't I? But I want a cookie. Why couldn't I have a cookie? Why couldn't I? Finally, you know, just, you want a cookie? And that I don't really mean this. The Bible is actually pretty strong about it. And we see Jesus doing it. This, as we talked before, this limp-wristed, oh, you know, there's Jesus, is not true. Oh, my goodness. He was such a strong man. Strong in the Lord, I understand. But he did not put up with these people that were going to waste his time. He had disciples and he had others that were following him that cared. You understand? And it's going to be the same with you. You're going to have those that are responsible, or you are responsible for, and you're going to have those that care. Now, I might also throw in here, you don't be a time waster either. Stop and look. Am I manipulating? Am I doing things that are drawing attention to myself? All of this stuff is IMI things. That's what, you know, a lot of this. What am I doing? God, show me. And you, it's got to be your strength and your conviction, but you won't see it. Don't be a time waster, and you can't, or energy taker, and don't be allowing energy takers to take over your life. Because they will do it, manipulate you, and you'll get so used to it, you won't even know it's happening. Jesus turns away from these, and he turns to the hearer. We see there in the 10th verse, he called the multitude. Now the multitude, why does he call them? You got to think about the picture. The multitude is there. But up walks the Pharisees. And they think, boy, we're going to nail this guy. We're going to get him in public. And that's the way that it is. Now there's other things about this too. I don't know where my notes go to, but we'll talk. They come up to him and they start to argue with the traditions of man. The traditions of man. And Jesus doesn't let them get away with it. But once he answers them, please hear me, he does not let them answer back. It's true. Doesn't happen. This again is one of the errors, I believe. I used to not think this way. It wasn't until I got in Scripture and Scripture started getting to me that I started realizing, oh my goodness. It's when I have let other people answer, often it's because of my fear of man. I wanted them to like me. Oh, it was only fair that they get the chance to answer back. Was it godly that they got the chance to answer back? Was it right? There was a time this happened quite a few times. A long time ago. A number of IMI guys did something. And their something, I was not pleased. In a word. And they had wasted my time, and they had wasted other time. And we didn't have time to waste back then either. I was working full-time. I only had 3 days a week that I was here. One of those was a Sunday. There wasn't time for me to rest. And Mrs. Davis was here by herself with those young gentlemen. And it was hard. We saw each other in our dreams. And it was, I simply didn't have time. And they did something that really caused a great waste of time. And we walked into a morning meeting, and I said, meeting's over. Here's what you did, and you know you did. The majority of you did it. Now get out of here right now. I don't want to see you anymore. You get out, and you get your work clothes on, and you're going to start doing that. And one of them came up to me after, right after I'd said that, and said, can we have a morning meeting later on? You know, like during the day? Now, that sounds like a nice request. And the answer was, absolutely not. Get out there and get to work right now. I want to hear more out of you. Go on. This is a good kid asking what was going on. The hammer needed to fall. They learned that I wasn't going to put up with that, and that they were not to be wasting that time. But I wasn't going to do it either. I wasn't going to give in to him. There comes a time, folks, that you go, no, I'm not doing that. For some reason, we have defined a Christian. Trust me, I know that God is trying to put within us his love, and it is his love that flows through us, and patience and all of those things. But there comes a time where you know that's enough. That's enough. And you do not let the time wasters continue to get away with it. And that's no. And this person that has emailed me is about to find out that no, I've got other things to do. I'm turning away from the person doing the argument and trying to waste my time and saying no to them. There are other people that need to hear truth and want to hear it, and Jesus did that. He knew the Pharisees were not going to change. I know this person will not change. I say I don't know that. They may, but I can tell you that through the years that I have watched them, there's been no change at all in their behavior. None. Enough's enough. Now, I don't have to be their judge, but I also am not going to be their babysitter. Now, please hear me. All I'm saying to them is, no, you're not. We're not going to have a conversation. Do you hear what I'm saying? But I'm not judging them. I'm simply saying I have something else to do. You ever been too busy to do? Oh, no, I can't. I've got to do this. And that's what's going on. It doesn't have to be mean. It doesn't have to be violent. It doesn't have to be rude. I'm saying that for my sake. I know, but it's not true. But it can be firm. No, this is the way that it is. His concern was for the multitude who might change, not for the arrogant who would not. And this is the other place that I was going to. The Pharisees tried to embarrass him in public. He gave them their own deeds by speaking to the multitude. They tried to embarrass him in public. Now, let's stop again. This I don't think is in the notes. I don't think so. Turn to Ms. Davis, do you have anything to add in on any of this? Before we get going, anybody, any questions or comments on what we've said so far? Sir?
I'm just thinking how much the traditions of men in this passage line up with the doctrines of the church. How much
I
people
so.
Will apply that and go back to that rather than referencing the Word of God.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I don't think we realize. Nobody in here is Catholic. Nobody in here has been even raised Catholic, I don't think. Was anybody raised Catholic? You were raised Catholic? But even then, we don't know about it. But the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, the Vicar of Christ. Vicar means spokesperson. If the Bible said one thing and the Pope said something else, it's what the Pope says. And that has proven true for quite a few centuries now. And nothing's changed on that. Obviously, we would disagree. But the bad news is, we do agree. Remember, for the first 1,200 years, we'll got 300 years of Christianity, and then the Catholic Church started in the 4th century. And so in the 300s there, the Catholic Church gets started. And I mean, it started with a vengeance. You're going to believe or you're going to die. And its strength, its power. I mean, this was a church that could raise the largest army in the world to go and kill you. This is a church that could convince. This is just unbelievable. Tens of thousands of parents to send their children on ships to the Holy Land. You've not heard of the children crusade? I don't remember what the name of the person was, but he had this vision. And the Pope went, yeah, that's good. And his vision was, if we send a bunch of children over to the Holy Land, they're going to go over and they will convince the Muslims who have been kind of bloodthirsty before now. But these children are going to, there's going to be a miracle, and they're going to convince these Muslims to be good. I think they started out, does anybody remember? I think they started out walking across Europe with 14,000. 14,000 children? None came back. They died in ships. They died enslaved. Many of the people that took them over were charlatans, stole them, took them, and sold them into slavery. Those that made it that far were either killed or put into slavery. The church convinced them that this was God's will for their life. Folks, we've got a lot of leftovers in the organized church now from that. We do. I bring all that about. We're talking about speaking in public. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we've looked at this already today. We're going to look at one other part of it. Verse 15, actually this is what we looked at. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to you, look at this. If he does not listen to you, if he does not listen to you. The traditions of men, in the our church, and this, Johnny brought this up, is it, what the church has done, yes. And we've bought, so there's so many things that we have that were brought about by various popes, and yet we're Protestant. And that were brought about by, you know, different things that the church has believed through the years. By the translations that they've wanted to be this way. I mean, more and more that I look at Scripture, the more and more I'm going, oh my goodness, what have we done? Because somebody has the belief that God said it, I do it, that settles it. Wait a second. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, it is. Let me explain, folks. Oh, dear. I'm never going to get anywhere. It's all right. If I'm in front of you, and I have power over you, and I am telling you to do something, that's even more power over you. You think I'm someone that cares about you and I'm telling you the truth, then you're going to do it. That's the way these cults get going. You know, they care about us. But if we don't give them our money, if we don't give them our time, it goes on and on and on. And we have talked here at IMI about the definitions. I'm not talking about the existence or non-existence, but the definitions of hell and the mistranslations of the words that we see in the Greek and the Hebrew that arbitrarily are just changed. And even the word Gehenna, simply meaning a valley, of at Hinnom, that's all it was. Oh yeah, there were some things that went on in it, but we have translated that into nowhere in scripture is this there, that it is a lake of fire. Okay, we've talked about that kind of stuff a lot. The purpose of that doctrine, and we brought this up before, is control. It is crowd control. If you do not have something to punish the people with, well, they're liable to do whatever. This is like we've talked about this before, that people find out, we do not tell you every little thing you're supposed to believe. How will they know what doctrine to believe? Maybe they could talk to their father. I mean, you can see it on some of these pastors' faces. Oh my goodness, what are you talking about? You've got to tell them what to believe. I'm not a liberal. Liberals tell you what to believe because you're too stupid. We'll go ahead and just trust God that He's going to talk to you and He might be telling you the truth. And He will probably tell it better than I'm going to tell it to you. Put it down in your heart. And the traditions of man have come in and they are there for purpose, a purpose. Often that purpose is crowd control. And there's all sorts of things that we've believed that have simply been brought about through the years. And, well, if you're going to teach, it better. What's King James about? Tradition. I mean, it is. It's about tradition. Why prayest thou thee thus? If you've got an older NAS, yeah, you're somebody going, uh-huh. No, that's Yahweh Greek text and tenses. Here we go. Thou, thee, and thy are not used in this translation except in the language of prayer when addressing deity. Why? Because tradition. That's why. It's tradition. Where do we get it? From the King James. That's where we got it. And if you don't say thou or thee, then, you know, and you've not, anyway, it goes on and on. We've believed these things. But yes, Johnny, that's true. Back to 18, 16. He does not listen to you. He does not listen to you. What was going on with Jesus and the argument? They were not listening. Okay? And then it gets to the point, fine, you're not going to listen? What I will do is now turn to the ones that are more important anyway, that would be the crowd. And he calls them over. I just love that. I mean, when you think about that the Pharisees have shoved their way in, and you know, well, it's Pharisees, you get their way. He's got a cool robe on and all this other stuff, and he comes wandering in, and a lot of money because everything that he would have given to his parents is Corbin. So he walks in, and they're having a conversation with Jesus, and he suddenly says, okay, come here. You don't know, you come closer, come here. Can we do that? Come here, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you something. And then came his disciples. Oh, wait, no, going back and forth here. He says to, in 16, but if he does not listen to them, take one or more with you. You see how it's shifting? Starts with the one, goes to the few, then it goes to the many. We go back up to that's all I wanted to go into there because we've seen that. Look in verse 12 now of chapter 15. We've already looked at the verses that we were wanted to talk about. I'm sorry. The Pharisees tried to embarrass Jesus in public. Okay? That's what it was about. Please, everybody, look away from your notes and listen to me just a second. When somebody is coming and they are attempting to embarrass you in public. I shouldn't say it that way. Embarrassing you is not what the big deal is. Okay, so what? I've often thought, if something like that happened, if something like that happened to Mrs. Day, all the time. What would I do? And I would be listening to the Lord. What do you want me to do? Does it matter? You know? I mean, does it? A lot of people win the argument, win the group by not saying a thing. I've seen it happen. Wow, you didn't say a thing. I mean, they insulted you. In fact, it's happened to us a number of times. Where people afterwards, there was one man in particular, we were at this house church, and he loved to say things that were pointed directly at me. I wasn't even catching them. people would come up afterwards, did you hear what he said? Yeah, he was asking a question. No, he wasn't asking. Well, I had one guy just got so mad at me. He was really mad. He was not asking a question. Are you okay? Calm down. He was aiming that at you. Don't you get it? Are you that dumb? Oh, I guess so. You know, that's all right. It's not about me, and it's not about, that's not what it's about. But please hear me. If God says to you, not about protecting yourself or your flesh or your reputation or something, but if he says, do not put up with that. Don't put up with it. Oh, well, I've got to be Christian about it. You are being Christian. What's loving? I'm afraid we often go, oh, what's the loving thing to do? And we equate loving with weakness. Meek and weak rhyme, but they're not the same thing. And there are times where, for the sake of God, you're going to say, excuse me, you're not going to get away with that one. You can say what you want to about me. I really don't care. I am secure within Christ, but you just told a lie, and that's enough. I've done that before, too. People don't get excited about that. They don't like you a lot. But if someone is trying to embarrass you publicly, you may have to embarrass them publicly. You may have to just really bang, hit hard. All right? Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? The disciples are full of fear and worry, and they sound like a bunch of teenagers. Stop it, Jesus, you're embarrassing me. And that really is what they were doing. Don't you know they were offended? So? Wait, but they were offended. So? Jesus gets back at them with this. He didn't put up with this. We're going to go on to that, but you see in my notes there, there are times leaders must do things that seem harsh or cold or unfeeling. And certainly we must evaluate. But the person may need to be supported rather than, oh my goodness, what they said was harsh. As a leader, I promise you, the day that I confronted the IMI guys about this, I was being harsh. If you want to call it harsh. I don't think it was harsh. I think it was just hard. But that's leaders. Hard. Leaders must be hard, often must be hard. And the good news, the gospel, is often hard. And when we pray about having foreheads like flint, flint is hard. That's what the point is. If you're not hard, you won't stand. I mean, I'm serious. You're not going to. If you have put into your mind about, oh, well, I don't want to be too hard, don't be too offensive now. Folks, you are a Christian. You are a Christian. By definition, by the definition that Jesus Christ has given you, you are going to be offensive. And in today's world, where, as we told you a few weeks ago, the estimate in the United States is that 7% are Bible believers, 7%, you've got a pretty good chance of making a bunch of people upset. In other words, seven out of every 100. One out of it. You're standing in a crowd and you are alone. The seven around you are not. If you're in New York City, it's the thousands that are around you. Whatever, some of these places like that are like that. Okay, any questions so far before we get into this next argument? Everybody doing okay? Ms. Davis, anything?
That we have to be firm. We have to be sure we're not loving ourselves or seeking ourselves in whatever we're standing in, because
that it's God only knows our heart, and we can't even know our own heart, and it's that abiding in Him, living in Him. When Stephen spoke, Stephen wasn't speaking because he had someone had offended him.
Right.
He spoke because he was so connected to the Lord, walking in the Lord, that, I mean, they looked at him and saw his face as an angel. That didn't mean that he looked like a cherub. It meant that he had something of power that they saw, and it wasn't him.
Yeah.
And if we're seeking ourselves, then we're as wrong as those that we're speaking to, because that's probably where they're coming from. And God wants to deal with our love of self and destroy that, so that our love for Him surpasses anything that we are meek. Our, you know, it's that meekness only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and His firmness only comes through me abiding in Him, because I know me, and I know that I can be seeking my own self in decisions if I'm not abiding. And that is that, you know, it's like me said again, it's not what's right and wrong with the situation, it's are we bearing the cross?
Right.
And we have to be dying to self, to so that others will die to self.
Yep.
And if that's not the meekness I'm walking in, then I will be exalting self and making decisions out of wrong judgment. It's back to living from His line.
Yeah.
Have to. And that should cause the fear of God in me. You know, because even the other day, Shannon, as I went taking the kids back, I dealt with someone that I have personally struggled with in forgiveness. And in that, I judged from myself, even greeting that person. I greeted them nice, but I didn't listen. Lord, how do you want me to respond in this situation? And when I didn't lean upon the Lord, I was leaning upon self. And out of that, you know, later I said, Lord, what would you, I didn't ask you, how did you want it? You know, I wasn't praying and abiding in that moment, and the Lord just, you know, said, you could have done it this way. You could have gone this direction in that. But if we, you know, God wants us to fear Him. He wants us to, you know, to be truly cleansed from filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting the holiness, fear of the Lord in holiness, you know, being so in Him that it's not about ourselves in anything, that we're just seeking God. God, may you be recognized. And that's the heart that God wants us to have in dealing with anything, listening to Him.
The non-protection of self is so difficult to get to. From the time you're little. He hit me. You know, what are you kids doing back there? And we're so used to that self-preservation, that self-protection. And honestly, self-preservation is one of the non-tenets of Christianity. One of the tenets of Christianity is take up your cross and die. Okay? And so, you know, when I bring up, hey, there's times that you actually do not let someone get away with it, those are a lot more rare than the times that you are quiet. I simply want to bring it up. But the fact is learn in your meditation, in your prayer time, I belong to you. It's your job to take care of me. This is tough, one of the toughest ones, because this is really, in many ways, what she's talking about. To be of no reputation. To be of no reputation. That's not what you're concerned about, to be of no reputation. Philippians, that's the mind that we're supposed to have within us, is what Christ did. Putting that aside, this is not about my glory. This is about the non-reputation of somebody. You watch Jesus, He would often tell somebody, don't go say anything about me. Be quiet about this. That's exactly what it needed to be. We need to be the same way. You need to accept that, receive that in your prayer time and in your meditation times. Thank you, Mrs. Davis. Anyone else before we go on? Yes, ma'am.
Just an example this weekend, something like this came up, and there's an opportunity to speak, and God said, you're going to speak. And I was like, oh, no. basically it was at their church thing. And immediately the fear of man tried to come and say, okay, well, one, you're a girl, so you shouldn't, because you're probably not going to be under authority. And I'm like, nope, we just had that. it was actually really amazing. Each thing that was addressed this weekend was the exact meetings that we've had here and truth that was discussed. Like, God's so prepared before going. And so the enemy, you know, oh, well, you can't speak. And God's like, do you love them? Are you willing to lay down your soul for them right now? Because immediately the enemy tried to turn the focus on myself. And God's like, no, it's not about you. It's not about you standing up in front of everyone. It's about my truth being spoken right now. And I said, okay, Lord, then if you want me to speak, then you're going to have to tell me what. And he said, Ephesians. So I opened my Bible, and I started to read. My eyes fell on Ephesians 2, and he's like, just read through it. I said, okay. And he's like, now I want you to read that to them. Okay. And so then I started, okay, well, then what am I going to say? And God's like, nope, when you stand before your accusers, you don't put what you're going to say. I'm going to give it to you. And other people had opportunity to speak as well. And I was like, Lord, you're going to just have to do this, because when I speak, the person who's up there is going to, they could just totally tear down everything that you just said by excusing it in one way or another. And God just had me stand up and speak, and then he had me sit down, and the person was just like, okay, anyone else? And it was like, no, none of man's words were added to what God wanted to say. So just along with what you've been talking about, it's not a trust in ourselves, and it's that time spent with God in the prayer closet, and then he does cause you to speak boldly. Before going, Mrs. D said, she prayed over me that I would speak boldly. And that came to mind right as God said, you're going to speak. And it's not, it's Jesus Christ that's showing up and being represented. He's the one that's speaking. And I even told them that. And it's not, he says we're going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. It's not that we are going to be eloquent in the way we're going to put things or have it worded right. It's that his truth goes forth, and it is going to offend. I'm pretty sure it offended all sorts of people in that room, but that doesn't matter because, and I was talking to my dad, like, Dad, if I'm wrong in something, I want to know about it. I want someone, the God, to confront me with it and say, you're wrong. There's where you're wrong. And he changes my belief system. And that's just, he just showed me that that's what he was doing, is confronting these people with their belief system and saying, here's the truth. And that's all that God's doing to us when we're speaking boldly.
Yeah. Good. I thought y'all were going to see friends. I heard you distinctly say you went to church.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Now we find out what really happened. Okay, anyone else? Thank you. Yes?
I was just thinking, like you said, fun is hard.
You're going to have to turn your volume up.
I was just thinking about how you're saying we have to be firm. And it just goes back to having, you know, our foundation either on the rock or the sand.
Yep.
Because like last night, what that guy went through, people have gone through that before, and they'd go through so much torment and agony that they would change their testimony, or they would change, like when they were trying to extract information from people, those people would be in so much pain that they would make up stuff just to get them to stop the pain, like stop the torture. But he never denied Father, and it was because he kept his mind on Father and Father's logic cannot deny itself. And so just their strength in that.
Again, folks, if you're not hearing it's about meditation and all this, maybe I should wake up. All of this is talking about, look, life is going to happen to you. It comes at you. Many, many years ago, there's this series of TV commercials that someone would be standing somewhere and all of a sudden something outlandish would happen. You know, an elephant would run by and crush their house or smash their... And you know, they're sitting there just stunned. This all happened. You know, and the line was, life comes at you fast. Well, yeah, you know, where'd that elephant come from? You know, it just, and of course you laughed at whatever because it was always ridiculous, outlandish. Life comes at you fast. They were selling insurance. Now, I don't remember what insurance they were selling, but they got their point across. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm selling insurance. Life comes at you fast. You've got the policy, but you better know what's in the policy. You need to be meditating on it. It comes at you so fast, you need to be thinking about it before you get there. That's what meditation, in many ways, that's what it is. You are simply allowing God's mind to come into you that He could prepare you to live life. Wow. Is that difficult? Is that you know, that's not a bad concept by any means. Okay? Yeah, good. Anyone else? All right. No, you're not getting out of here yet. We're at least going to go through this argumentum. If we don't keep on going, where are we at? Page 30. Oh, we're a third of the way through. That would be subtracting out whatever we're going to finish. By the way, I think it will probably start going faster at the end. The first part of this is we're introducing definitions and the different logical fallacies. As we go along, eventually it opens up to where we're just looking at how Jesus was using these or confronting people with them. Okay, so we can laugh to ourselves and falsely believe that it's going to go faster at the end of the semester. Argumentum ad misericordiam. Misery. The argument of misery. Argument one on smiles, emotionalism, cordiality, or sad story, so we look past the truth. Now, there's something that keeps coming to my mind. Folks, I've given you these notes, but I want you to do me a favor, and I'm demanding this of you. I'm not asking you to agree. I'm telling you. I don't want you going, okay, well, I'm going to look through. I think you'd be crazy to do that, but you go look through the notes at different times. I don't want you looking ahead, okay? These notes are so that you don't have to be writing it all down. And trying to keep up with, I don't have any idea how to spell odd. You know, what's he talking about? But I don't want you, you know, looking ahead. That's not what the notes are there for. It's just so that we can keep up with one another in class. Moving along, the Menendez brothers. Some of you, none of you probably remember the Menendez brothers, except what you've heard here. And there were these two men, they were in their 20s, I think, mid to late 20s. Their parents were multimillionaires. I mean, they were very wealthy. They lived in California, and the two boys did not work. They didn't do anything, literally nothing. Mommy and Daddy just fed them all the time. And whatever they wanted, they got. And one day, they got the wild idea they wanted more money. And the money wasn't coming fast enough. So, this is amazing. You lust and do not have, so you do what? They decided that they would kill their parents to be able to get the money. You have to... There aren't laws against murder in California. What are you thinking? And they literally went in. And with shotguns. And I'm not going to go into detail. These were mean, miserable people. And the first jury refused to convict them. It was a hung jury. I mean, they had the guy say, yes, and this I did, this is how I can. But their attorneys, and if you know the way the law system works, they have this trial going, and it's going to happen. And 60 people come in there. And 60 people sit down. That's going to be the jury pool. And in that, they're supposed to pick 12. And these people are very adept at their questionings. The attorneys know who they're looking for. I've been in it once. And it was amazing. They knew who you were, where you were sitting. And it's a large crowd of people. And somebody would ask a question. They would say, would you find somebody, do you think that you could find somebody guilty for this? Well, I don't think I could. Okay, you're Miss Brown, this is what you do for a living? You're kidding. You had to fill out this stuff, but they knew. They had it all down. It was amazing. They would pick people. The trial that I was in, I was not going to be picked because of what I did for a living. The trial was, I've told this before, but it still just amazes me. This group of people was suing a company for asbestosis. Now, asbestos, the particles you get into your lungs, and once you get it in there, you don't get it out, and it causes, later on in life, your lungs, it's almost an emphysema type thing. Your lungs react to the asbestos in there, and they don't work right, and so you wind up dying from this. And these people were suing a company for them exposing them to asbestosis and them being sick. Now, get ready for this one. None of them had asbestosis. They were suing the company, though, because they'd been exposed to asbestos. All of them were sick. Every one of them were chronic smokers. None of them, get ready for this, none of them worked anywhere near in the plant where the asbestos was. None of them. I mean, one of the things that we would evaluate as a medical examiner was asbestosis and pulmonary function. And there was no way in the world, you know, you knew in these things, and so you sat there and just put up with it. But it was fascinating to watch them pick who they wanted. And both sides get to pick people. But in this Menendez thing, guess who they picked, the first jury? And the prosecution was not, and they really caught it. They caught it in the press. They caught it in all sorts of places because they were, what were you doing? The defense attorneys picked a whole bunch of liberal soccer moms. I mean, that's what it was. They said it was a bunch of soccer moms that, well, our poor little babies and this kind of thing. And then they fed them the story that the Menendez brothers were abused. There was no evidence of it. There was certainly no evidence of them not being fed. They were both well-fed. And it turned out as a hung jury. They had to retry it, the whole thing again, because there were some people that just couldn't bring themselves to do it. Miss Davis was in a trial that was like that. It just makes me mad thinking about this one.
It's a criminal trial.
Criminal trial.
They question everybody, would you be willing, if the evidence was there, to send somebody to prison? And everyone they picked on the trial said, yes, I would do that. But we had a POW on the on the jury, and at the end, when we had all, everybody except for him had decided that this guy was guilty, the guy admitted himself, he stabbed somebody 11 times. The person
11
lived.
Times? This is not, I accidentally cut you?
Yeah, he lived, the guy that he stabbed lived, but so he did admit to doing it, but this man, because he had been in prison once, he said, I cannot send somebody to prison. So he had lied about it, and so it became a hung jury, and had to be retried. I never saw in the paper what happened to the second time through, but it was ridiculous, because the facts were there, but his past would prevent him from having someone else.
Argument from misery.
Argument from cordiality. We see it in advertisement all the time. My goodness, if you folks knew, if we all knew how we're really manipulated by advertisement. In the early days of filmmaking, they did not take anyone to be in a film unless they have blue eyes. Now, I don't know if it's that way anymore, because they're able to change that, of course. But blue eyes on a camera show up as you having larger eyes. It's not true, but it looks that way. Now, they have shown, it's a thing called pupillometrics, that our pupils actually, get ready for this one, when you are looking at something that you like, chocolate pie comes to mind, your pupil gets larger. You can't, it's a reflex. You can't do a thing about it. Now, we know that. You know that. You don't know that. This is the first time I've ever heard of pupillometrics. I think he's nuts. There are people that study these things called advertisers, called psychologists, hired by advertisers. You find this out. And when your pupil looks larger, people respond more positively to those that they think are paying attention to them and like them. Against a blue background, guess what shows up as looking larger? The pupil on camera. So it looks larger. And so for advertisement, they would pick someone with blue eyes because you're going, oh, they're advertising this, and they like me. They can't be lying. They're telling the, and you buy the stuff. Kind of sick, isn't it? You respond to faces that smile. You do not see a lot of advertisement, unless they're trying to show the machismo guy or something like this. But it's not. Even with scripture, yes, it's either, we're going to go to we're going to they're going to beat you up, or where are we at today? With most of the churches, argumentum ad misericordiam, Jesus loves you, and I'm telling you, he has a wonderful plan for your life. Steve Classy gave me a book. Have you read that book? Did you read that book? Steve Classy gave me a book by, who's that nutcase? As soon as I say nutcase, y'all are going to go, no, not the nutcase. God's Tin Cannons guy. Crazy man. God's Tin Cannons. Ray Comfort. He's a crazy man. I remember one day he was talking. He's from New Zealand. And he was talking. And he said, one day I was thinking to myself, and I was chuckling about something, and I thought, Ray, why in the world do you laugh at your jokes before you get to them? And I suddenly realized it's because I'm so funny. If you ever listen to him, he is. Serious business, though, serious business. But he wrote this book, God Loves You and Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. It was one of the tackiest books. I loved it. It was just, he was making fun of the whole deal. Does God love you? Does he have a wonderful plan for your life? Mm-hmm. But it's probably not the way that we think that it looks, and it is probably more of a broad plan rather than here's the little tiny specifics of every little thing. Oh, he'd love to get involved to that point, but we don't let him.
It's proof that it wasn't what he would have probably picked.
Yeah.
That was exactly where God wanted him. And just like Paul in prison, and some used it as out of selfish ambition to prove, to proclaim the gospel. And Paul was right where God had.
Yep.
You will go to Rome. You will, you know. And that was God's plan for his life. And it's not what man wants. You know.
So the church tries to win you in with advertising. And if you, there's that sign from that church. Remember, we are being videoed here. That church that when you come into Liberty Hill, and it's the couple, and they're smiling at you. They're just, I mean, all the way. Come to our church. You will be welcome at our church. And that's the point. You're looking at a smiling face. If the face doesn't smile, you wonder, am I rejected? Am I being rejected? You know, what's going on? But when there's a smile, we will automatically, I'm not saying anything against smiling, it's perfectly fine, but advertisers use that. They use that you are accepted. You are not only accepted, you are liked. You are liked and you are approved of a lot. And we can approve of you more if you will buy our product. And of course, that's what the whole subtlety is. Going on from the Menendez brothers to Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton was a lying, conniving, adulterous. Well, you could go on and on and on. And he was president of the United States. And His wife literally came to his defense. He was so abused as a child. Now, everybody please listen. What does abuse as a child have to do with I can commit adultery with every woman that goes wandering by? There is not a connection there at all. But she was willing to say, this is reality. You know, he was abused, so it was okay for him to do this. Amazing. He made the statement after he was caught taking funds. There was a law specifically that particular funds were not to be used in a particular way. He and Al Gore took millions of it. Millions. He stood at the podium and said, the Republicans, he used this term, this Republican juggernaut coming at me. The Republican. I had to do something or we weren't going to win. So that's what I did. I just took that money. There wasn't anything wrong with that. And the press went, oh, okay. Didn't say a word. Not a thing about it. None of those things are excuses for what he did. And then, of course, he said, but those laws weren't made for me and Al Gore. He said that. It didn't have me and Al Gore written on it, I guess. An inconvenient truth. Anyway, sorry. The current church will say, hey, we can't make it financially. If the wife doesn't work, we actually have to pay tithe or we don't borrow. None of that negates the way a believer is supposed to act. I mean, it says it here. That's what it says. Okay. The current victim mentality, capital punishment. This is something again. We said that this is a lot about more about life than logic in some ways. Capital punishment is when we put somebody to death for a crime that they've done. Capital punishment. Some people will say it's not a deterrent. And, of course, that's not true. By definition, it's a deterrent. They're never going to murder again. By definition. Now, there are some who will say, but it's never stopped anybody from murdering. And that's not true. I know of a man. He told me. He said, I've got a very bad temper. I mean, I knew this man personally, and he was big. And he said, I was so mad at somebody at least two or three times, he said, I was ready to kill them, and I was going to. He said, I was going to kill them, and I think he probably could have just kind of taken them apart with his hands. And he said, I stopped because I knew they would kill me if I did it, so I didn't do it. He said, don't tell me that capital punishment doesn't. He said, I literally stopped and went, wait a second, they're going to kill you if you do that, so I don't. So he didn't. I don't know what else he did to him. He didn't confess to that part. But it is a deterrent, okay? But even that is not what the point is. Now, here's another one. Here's another one that they about capital punishment. This is one of their arguments. But capital punishment doesn't rehabilitate anyone. Now, by definition, that's also true. Okay? I just find that one a fascinating. But they will go, wait a second, but it doesn't rehabilitate anyone. We're not trying to. That's not what we're attempting to do. And so you sound like, that is the, you sound like you're cold-blooded. You don't care. Don't you? Wouldn't it be better to rehabilitate them? I don't know. I love the biblical goal, and we give that, if you look at the top of this very next page, in Numbers 35, so you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood defiles the land. The land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him who shed it. Folks, there's a point with capital punishment. And it's something that, you, don't worry, the liberals are never going to buy into this one. But the blood, the innocent blood, has cursed the land. Oh my goodness, you are so incredibly ignorant. I don't believe that you actually believe this. Oh. God says it curses the land. It curses, literally curses the ground. If that's so, then it's so. And the purpose of capital punishment is not rehabilitation. Amen. And it is not necessarily a deterrent, although it is. One of the reasons it's not a deterrent anymore, and Scripture tells us, because you don't do it fast enough. That's what it says. We don't do it fast enough. Now, our legal system, like every other legal system, is broken. There's not any perfect ones. And there have been, and we have seen in the past, people that were wrongly convicted of crimes. And while we are sorry about that, and there have been those that have been put to death wrongly convicted of crimes, it doesn't happen that often. But what has happened, because of the few, we've swung back so far in the other direction that we're letting people literally get away with murder a lot. The racial prejudice that was shown against people through the early part of this, well, I shouldn't say that, continues to be, always fascinates me that it is, but it's there, that, well, they're this color, so they probably did it. They're this ethnic, and it's that way. The stereotyping of people that we do constantly, you know, seeing it, oh, they look, their eyes look like this, and so you thought, well, this is what it was. This is wrong. This judgment is, this kind of things are wrong. We've done things wrong in our legal system. But right now we're to the point, especially with DNA evidence and everything, it's really difficult to get somebody that, if they did it, they did it. You know, I mean, you're going to prove that they did or didn't do it. And with a lot of these things like this, and it's too bad. Here we are now with the capacity not to make too many mistakes, and we don't dare do it. I can't believe it was a few months ago, a state put somebody to death, and they used some new drugs to do it. And the drugs that they used were, It turned out they didn't work real well. And it took get ready for this one. When the person was dying, they gasped. Oh, my God. I mean, the press was passing out everywhere. They gasped. The drug, part of what the drug did was tell the diaphragm quit working. But the body says, you need air. And he went, he gasped. Now, I am not for cruel and inhumane punishment. That's not what this is about. By the way, the most humane way, and this just blows people away, they can't stand it, is not the electric chair. It's probably not drugs. It's not hanging either. Yeah, shoot them. That your body immediately is, you're just in shock. There's so many veterans that, you know, and then I was wounded. And, I mean, I've read of them where, and I just, all of a sudden I just fell down. And I felt like, you know, I just run into a wall. I looked down, my leg was gone. I've got 3 or 4 holes in me. Because it hits so hard and the body goes into shock immediately. It's your body is trained to do that. Overload, sensory overload, go into shock. And the problem is who wants to be part of the firing squad? I know some of you go, I will. And you know what? There are many times that I would. You know, no problem. I mean, I it may be hard, but it would happen. Anyway, all of these things, you hear the arguments. The arguments are, oh, we need to be nice. Not any of those people that committed murder. I always, my comeback is, did they show mercy? Was there any mercy in their life and again going through their mind when we shouldn't be judgmental. They judged and condemned to death someone else. They said, you are worthy of death, I'm going to kill you. And they did it. And we in society, we are called on by covenant, God covenant, to do exactly that. Just because someone has had a hard life and turned to crime doesn't make them innocent. The NIV, one of the things, and we'll stop here. The NIV, one of the arguments is that it's easy to read. Easy to read. I mean, as my little notes say, well, go get a comic book. Comic books are easy. Connect the dots. Yeah, that's easy to read. That's easy enough. The Bible is not supposed to be about easy to read. It's supposed to be about accuracy, about truth. And I've really got, you know, issues with that stupid argument. Anyway, this is not a good reason to buy a Bible. Questions or comments, folks? Ms. Davis, you got anything? Oh, sir.
What is a hung jury?
A hung jury is where the 12, you have to be convicted by not majority vote in a criminal trial. It's going to be all 12. Civil trial, they can go with majority, okay? But not, some of them anyway, I know. But with a criminal trial, everybody has to be convinced beyond a reasonable doubt, okay? Beyond a reasonable doubt. And a hung jury is where somebody went, I'm not convinced. Or in Ms. Davis's case, the guy said, I can't do that.
Bringing us all back in, saying, whoever you are, please listen to all the evidence, and, you know, because there was, you know,
the guy admitted to
it. And the guy admitted it. It was given probation or some time in prison, and we all felt like he should go to prison for, you know, some time, but this guy, you know, didn't agree.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Sir?
How did the thing about the advertisements, how did that relate to the misericordia? Because it's not necessarily misery.
No, it's not misery, but see, the if you look, the definition is not an appeal to misery. It's an appeal, if you want to put it, to emotion. But it means it's an appeal to pity, an appeal, and it's also with smiles, cordiality. All of that is underneath it. It's not just one way. It's not just misery, but it's also smiling and not. It's the emotional argument, one way or another. Yeah. Those are included under misericordia, even though it's not misery. Smiling is not misery. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I find it interesting that we would the numbers verse would be brought up today, because I was actually going through whenever David's king and there's the drought or the famine for 3 years, and he's asking God what's up, and God tells him that Saul had gone after the Gibeonites and he required blood, and he would say, oh, but those poor sons, they didn't do anything. Mm-hmm. And granted, no, they didn't. And I'm still not quite sure how that whole, the sins of the father aren't supposed to pass on, but yet they counted them. I'm not sure how that all worked. But after the blood was shed for the blood was shed, then atonement was made.
Yeah, yeah, it's true. I would think that it's probably, well, Saul did that.
Who's getting punished? But I think we need to think in terms of iniquity is probably what the purpose was there. But either way, that's what God says. And our lack of understanding of it, the Old Testament is fascinating with it's just so, let's get down to this, you know, get down to the base of things. And so, yeah, that's true. Anyone else? All right, on to the next section.